stop following and to start leading. And I think as we've looked at it, it's really been a series on how do you lead people to Jesus? In other words, how do you reach out into this world of ours in a way that's effective, in a way that draws people actually to him, in a way that allows you to have those discussions with him? And we've talked about a lot of principles, actually, as we've gone through this. Today, though, we're going to talk about the people part. We're going to take a look at how we can stop sweating the small stuff so much and actually invest or begin this process of learning to relate wisely with other people. Mike talked about conflict resolution, but it's really about kind of being a peacemaker just in general. It's about avoiding the conflict before it gets there, I guess. It's about just doing smart things is another way of saying that. It seems to me that it's just wise to actually spend some time learning about this because we deal with people, I think, all the time that, I don't know, that seem to cause us issue, that are difficult to deal with, that cause, I don't know, conflict when we don't do it right. And so how do we deal with people without causing more and more conflict? And there's right ways and there's wrong ways of doing things. In James 3:18, he sort of gives us a beginning to this. He says, "And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace, and they'll reap a harvest of goodness." In other words, what you sow in your relationships, you're going to get back in your relationships. Have you ever come in, you had a hard day at work or whatever, you're a little grumpy, somebody cuts you off or whatever, and you come home and you're just grumpy. And, you know, maybe you kick the dog, maybe you yell at your spouse or whatever, and everybody's like just put off for the rest of the night like that. Does it ever get better? I don't know, like 3 or 4 hours down the line, maybe people ease up, but you've ruined like 3 or 4 hours just because you came in grumpy. You set everybody else in the house off. You just, nobody wants to be around you. It's complicated your time for the rest of the evening just because of the way that you came in, because of the way that you were dealing with them. I think when it comes to leading people to Christ, we get it in our own way so much. We complicate people's ears from being open. We complicate those opportunities from happening. We do all sorts of things that just don't complicate that, but just complicate our lives in general. So James is saying that wisdom is just realizing that in every relationship, every day we are sowing seeds. Seeds of anger or seeds of trust. Seeds of conflict or seeds of peace. So the question really becomes, how do we start planting seeds of peace in our relationships? They say that guys get mad more often at things and girls more often at people. I think that's true because my wife's most often mad at me, right? I mean, that's just the way it goes. But the reality is, if relationships cause so much of our pain, our stress, our worry, our frustration, and all that kind of stuff, what can we do to make those relationships better? James says, by being wise toward one another, not necessarily knowledgeable, but wise, we can make a huge difference in that. For example, have you ever noticed how uncommon common sense is in our world today? Absolutely. If we would just do right things, it would make a huge difference. But as a result of that not being so common, people do not relate well to each other anymore in our world today. In fact, sometimes even in this room, it's mainly the other services, I'll just be honest, but the reality, even in this room, sometimes we do the exact opposite of what we need to do in this situation to make things better. You've heard of people like that, right? It's crazy. We act foolishly toward them, and it causes all kinds of conflict and difficulty. In this passage, James defines what real wisdom is then, and he shows us how it differs from our normal reactions or what we normally want to do. He says, wisdom is pure and peace-loving. It's considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. He says that that's what wisdom is really all about. Now, there's a couple of important things I want to get at just before we kind of delve into this. And the first thing is that wisdom is truly a lifestyle. It's a way that we relate to people, act toward people. It's a practical use of our knowledge. And it has more to do with works than it does with words. Does that make sense? You can love your spouse with all your heart, or you can love your buddies or your friends with all your heart, but if you don't do things that show them that care, then it's all in your head still, right? Or it's just words. He's saying it's all about something that you do, the way we interact with other people. He says that a lack of wisdom then causes problems with people. When I'm unwise toward my wife, guess what? I have more problems. When I'm unwise toward my kids, guess what? More problematic. When I'm unwise toward people I work with, it causes issue. And so maybe the question is, how do you know if you're being wise in your relationships or not? The Bible says if I'm wise, I'll do at least these four things. There's actually more words in this verse, but I'm just going to focus on the first four to give you a sense of what this looks like. But James, let's just say, starts off by saying this. If I'm wise, I won't compromise my integrity. First of all, wisdom that comes from heaven is pure, it says. That means uncorrupted, authentic. He's talking about integrity here. And all relationships are built off trust. Every single one we have is built off trust. The good relationships you have involve a lot of trust. The other relationships, not as much. And so if I'm wise, I'm not going to lie to you. And I'm not going to cheat you. And I'm not going to trick you. And I'm not going to take advantage of you. And I'm not going to manipulate you. And I'm not going to deliberately mislead you. Why? Because all relationships are built on trust. And once you lose that trust, you lose a ton of the intimacy along with it. And if you lie to people all the time, nobody's going to trust you. And that's certainly going to make your relationships with them more and more difficult. When I was doing youth ministry, one of the things we talk about is letting your yes be yes and your no be no. But how many times do you have to promise people you're going to do something? Promise you're going to be there, Dad. Promise you're going to do this. Your friends say, promise. I say, whenever somebody says they want a promise from you, it's because you have lied to them consistently in the past and they want some reassurance that this time it's going to be different. If you don't lie a lot to people in your life, they simply accept your yes or your no. That qualifier should tell you, I've got to do this thing differently. I've got to build trust with people in my life. Dr. Leonard Keeler was the guy who invented the lie detector. After interviewing 25,000 people on the lie detector machine, he came to this conclusion about the human race. People lie, right? That's what he discovered. And as a result, it's why so many people have bad relationships. But if I'm wise, I will not compromise my integrity. Proverbs 10:9 says, the man of integrity walks securely. Why? Because he's not afraid of being found out. Why? Because he hasn't lied at all. So he doesn't have to remember the lies. He doesn't have to remember the stories. He can simply be him. He can simply tell you what happened. He can simply be at peace because there's nothing new that's going to be found out. If you guys are married or if you guys are in a serious relationship, I just want you to think about, is there anything that you've been keeping from your spouse or from your boyfriend or from your girlfriend? Stuff about finances, the way you spend your money. Stuff about how you're spending your time, what you do in the back bedroom, you know, at night, or what kind of things that you're doing, you know, at the workplace. Are you being honest and forthright about your struggles, about the areas that sin may have got a hold of you? Or do you just keep those silent and then all of a sudden they find out and there's this big thing? The more honest, the more intimacy and the more trust and the more support and the more helps that you can find, even in your marriage, even in those kind of relationships. He goes on though and he says, if I'm wise, I won't antagonize your anger. Does that happen in our culture? Like all the time. In other words, wise people work at maintaining harmony. They are peace-loving. They're not always looking for a fight. They're not always agitated and argumentative. Sadly, it seems that these kind of people are in the minority today. In fact, I heard about a guy that was so argumentative, right? He only ate food that disagreed with him. Anyway, they don't get much better than that today, but thanks, Rick, for laughing. I appreciate that. But wisdom, God says, is peace-loving. In Proverbs 20, verse 3, it says, any fool can start arguments. The wise thing is to stay out of them. Now, again, I want you to think about that for a second. Anybody who's been married more than 2 years knows the hot buttons of their spouse. You just do. You know what sets them off. And for whatever reason, we're not above using them on a regular basis, it seems. Anytime we get into one of those big arguments and we need to pull out something from our arsenal, we know exactly what it is that will blow them up, that will set them off. It never makes things any better. I think we found that to be true, right? It actually sidetracks the conversation from then on. We're never talking about the toilet seat anymore being up and down. It's always about this new thing, you know, or this old thing usually, but we're not above using it, I guess, on a somewhat regular basis. But the Bible says that's dumb when we do that, right? When you know what makes another person angry and you use it anyway, it's dumb. And we know this from personal experience, again, because we've seen it sidetrack those conversations. We've seen it elevate the anger. We've seen it derail any kind of hope of solving the current issue. But if I'm wise, I'm peace-loving. And it says, I will work to not antagonize your anger. I will work to not use those things in the future. A couple of things I found over time that just always makes people mad. Comparing is one of them. It's actually scriptural. Things when you say, why can't you be more like blank? That makes people angry. Builds on their insecurities and it ticks them off, right? You're just like blank. My first husband did the same thing. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, it's so unwise to compare people. Don't do it. It only causes anger. Condemning also doesn't usually work a whole lot. Even as a pastor, sometimes in my ministry, I'm called to like confront sin. And if it's you that I'm confronting sin with, guess who you don't like at that moment? Pastor, why are you involved in this? Why are you talking to me? Because I love you, I want you in heaven, but you don't see that at the moment, right? And in my ministry, I've confronted all sorts of different people over different things because the sin that they're involved with is derailing their faith walk in a huge way, and I want them to be in heaven. But 100% of the time when I engage them in that discussion, they don't like me. They're frustrated, they're angry, they say things that, you know, they probably regret or whatever, I'm hoping. But the reality is they're frustrated. But in every case but one, I'd have them come back and say thank you for caring. When you're sharing true things, even hard things, nobody wants to hear it at the beginning. They may know it's true, but they're angry that you said it. They're angry that you're forcing them to look at this or to change things. They don't like dealing with hard things. But the truth is, even in those moments, right, God calls us to step forward and do things. But when you condemn, it's always a hard thing. For example, anytime you use you in a sentence, start a you a sentence, you're condemning somebody. And most of the time it's needlessly, isn't it? You ought, you must, you always, you never, you should, you shouldn't. We do it to manipulate the other person into doing what we want. I think that's why we use them. A lot of marriages, to be honest, are buried by a lot of these little digs over something that isn't real, over something that isn't life-transforming, right? It's just we want you to do this or we want you to do that. But it causes insecurity, that does. It devalues the person that we say we love the most, or this boyfriend or girlfriend that we're in relationship with. There's this friend or this buddy or whoever. Contradicting also upsets people. How many of you guys like to be interrupted? Anybody? No, it frustrates us. You're not valuing what it is that we have to say. I was actually listening, overhearing a conversation one time. I've changed the subject matter and the names and all that kind of stuff, but let's just say this guy was going off and he was saying, he goes like, Bob and I went fishing on the 4th. And her honey said, no, honey, it was on the 3rd. Right. On the 3rd, Bob and I went fishing. Honey, it was Bill. Anyways, we went fishing. Right? Honey, it was hunting. I mean, I was thinking, just let the poor guy talk. The guy that's listening doesn't care about the specifics anyway. He's just being polite. I mean, let him talk. Not everything is life or death that you have to correct everything in the sentence. William James once said, wisdom is the art of knowing what to overlook. And I like that. When I'm doing premarital counseling, I talk about marriage is kind of a dance. And as you're doing it, especially in the first few years, you're learning, you know, you're stepping on each other's feet. You're learning what it is that doesn't work. And every marriage, that dance is a little bit different. But the dance steps that you learn are, we're going to focus on things that really matter, right? And things that don't. And if it doesn't, it allows us to take a step here where maybe before in that first 2 years we'd fight about that, but we learned it's not a big deal. There's always big deals, and so you learn the dance steps to dance around those different things so you're not continually upsetting the other person. But in marriage, you learn what to overlook and what to not overlook. There's things that you can't overlook that need to be discussed, that need to be dealt with. But there's other things, a whole bunch of things. This is just like, well, she's just her, right? That's just the way she is. I know my wife, certain things that just I don't do, right? Because they are big deals to her, and I don't care. So I learned to overlook those things. Not everything's worth a life and death kind of conversation. Proverbs 14:29, then it goes on to say, a wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. And so if I'm wise, I will not antagonize your anger. I will not sidetrack that conversation. I will not cause you to say and do things that you'll regret. Moving on, he says, I won't also, wisdom dictates, minimize your feelings. Considerate means simply this, being mindful of the feelings of other people. I think one of the mistakes that we make all the time is if you feel a certain way and I feel a certain way, and if they differ, your feelings are wrong, right? Anybody do that, or is it just me? If we differ in our feelings, whose feelings are right? It's almost always ours, if you think about it. Why do we do that? Well, because I don't feel that way. But the reality is that feelings are neither right nor wrong. They're just feelings. We talk about this all the time. Feelings are not a great thing to base life on because they're just feelings. They're emotions. They're where you're at the moment. They're not always dictated by facts. So husbands, if your wife feels a certain way, that's where she is at that moment. Please accept it. And wives, if your husbands are feeling a certain way, just understand that's where they are at the moment. Just accept it. Feelings are feelings. And being considerate means I don't minimize where you're at the moment. I don't minimize your feelings. You're sitting next to someone and you say, it's hot in here. And they say, no, it's cold in here. Well, you're both right. You just have different body temperatures. That ever happened to anybody? Absolutely. It's a feeling, though. It's how I perceive it. I've heard somebody, I was over listening to this as well, somebody saying, I'm so depressed. And the other person went on to say, you shouldn't be so depressed. It's illogical for you to be depressed. And they went on this whole thing of why that person shouldn't be depressed. Is that helpful? No. Because that where that person is right now is they're sad. And they have a little bit of hopelessness going on. And they don't understand why things are happening the way they are. And they're frustrated. And they got to deal with actual things to push them out of that spot. So the Bible says, if I'm wise, I won't minimize your feelings. In Proverbs 15:4, it says, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush your spirit. Our typical reaction to feelings in the first place is that we belittle them. It's no big deal. You shouldn't feel that way. But again, saying those things isn't being considerate. Going off on your own story and not listening to the rest of theirs is not being considerate. Or we play psychologist and says, the reason you feel this way, obviously, is because of X, Y, and Z. Again, telling them why they shouldn't feel the way they should feel. My encouragement is don't figure them out, just be sympathetic. One of the great questions in our family, and I just started doing this, so it takes me a while to actually apply wisdom, but when my wife or my kids, and I have three daughters, start talking, I just ask them, I said, is this something you want me to fix or just listen to? Why is that a genius question, guys? Because it helps us know how to react, right? It sets in motion what we do for the rest of that conversation. It keeps us from ticking them off because we're not listening. We're not valuing where they are. Again, my encouragement, don't figure them out. Just be sympathetic. In 1 Peter 3, it says, husbands, be considerate of your wives. Like the guy when he had his new bride and she said, you know, my two specialties are meatballs and peach pie. And trying to be sweet, he says, oh, that's great, honey. And which ones are these? If I'm wise, I won't minimize your feelings, even though it doesn't make sense to me. Even though it may be illogical, irrational, or the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life, I'm still going to accept it because that's where they are, because I'm being wise. And the last thing I'll just give you today to think about is, if I'm wise, I won't criticize your suggestions. In James, it says in verse 17 that wisdom is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, and the fourth thing he says is submissive. In fact, it's the only time this word is used in the whole New Testament, but what's weird about it is actually it's not a very good translation. The word actually means easy to be entreated. It means not being stubborn. It's being reasonable. The Revised Standard Version says it this way. It's open to reason. Or the Living Bible says it allows discussion. If I'm wise, I'm not going to criticize then your suggestions. Why is this so important? Because wise people realize that they can learn from literally anybody. You can learn from kids. You can learn from people who don't do your job. You can learn from the comments that you hear on the news even sometimes. You can learn from all sorts of different areas because that message at that moment just hits you right. And all of a sudden it applies in a different way than you've seen things before. That's why they're wise. Unwise people don't think they can learn from anybody. They're not teachable at all. They're afraid to learn, afraid to listen to suggestions. But again, James says, if I'm wise, I'm reasonable. So ask yourself, as we talk about this, can your kids reason with you? Can your wife reason with you? Are you open to discussion on things in your life? I ask that because most of us are so sensitive to criticism or suggestions, we just block it all out. We don't learn anything. And that's why we don't become wise, because wisdom, God says, is first and foremost submissive. It's realizing that everybody has people, things that they have to offer, that they can bring to us, that can help us along our journey. That we can learn from critiques of other people even. But that one's hard, isn't it? Proverbs 12:15, it even says, a fool thinks he needs no advice, but a wise man listens to others. The question really becomes is, what do you do with criticism? None of us like criticism. We can talk about it being critiques, but we don't like hearing those things. Every time I go and confront somebody, they don't like hearing those things. So how do we deal with criticisms when they come? Scripture actually gives us three huge things on this. And the first thing, and I'll just simplify it says is this. If it's true, listen and learn from it. Sometimes it is true, isn't it? It's called tough love. It's sharing hard things. You're blowing it in this area. You need to change. You're ruining our marriage by doing this. You got to change. You're not being helpful for our kids. You're causing them all kinds of grief. You got to change. Even if it's true things, we got to learn to listen and try to figure out, is this something that's true of me? If it is, then I've got to learn from it. I've got to change. Again, I shared, every person but one has come back to me after being confronted over the sin that they're doing, and they said, thanks. Whether it be a week or a month or a year, The guy that waited a year actually thanked me for saving his marriage. He was doing something that was absolutely destroying it. He was so proud, so arrogant, he couldn't hear anything. But little by little, God worked on that thing that I shared, right? And he began to work through it, and he began to get to the other side of it. And God miraculously saved a marriage that was headed for divorce. It's incredible. Second thing, if it's untrue, ignore and forget about it. It's just wind. It's just noise. If it's not true, you got to learn to just let it go. I think that's hard with social media, isn't it? Somebody puts something out there that's negative about you or negative about somebody else. We tend to believe it if it's about somebody else. It's just plain hurtful if it's about us. But if it's not true, it's just noise. And you got to let it go. Because the third thing is you got to realize that God is the only judge in your life, not anybody else. And if you and God are good, you're good. Even if other people don't understand. If you're trying to do right things and you've done right things, maybe you've confronted somebody on something that they needed to hear and they don't like you and they put all this stuff on social media. If you and God are right, you're good. He is ultimately your only judge that you need to please. Truth is, you don't have to accept every criticism, but you ought to listen to it. Because if you never change, it just means that you're not growing. One time, President Lincoln was criticized for changing his mind from one day to the next. When you're a politician, they call it flip-flopping, and nobody likes that. So they were criticizing him ruthlessly for changing his mind. But he said this, "I don't think much of the man who's not wiser today than he was yesterday." In other words, give the people the freedom to change their mind. Give people the freedom to grow in a different way. So let me ask you, how wise are you? How wise are you as you're relating to your kids? How wise are you as you're relating to your spouse or to your friends, to the people that you work with? Do you compromise your integrity? Do you antagonize loved ones' anger? Do you minimize others' feelings? Do you criticize their suggestions? I'm telling you, common sense is out there, right? But it's these things that complicate our relationships, isn't it? It's these things that complicate our marriages, our friendships, our workmates, all those different people. See, ultimately, wisdom, James says, begins with knowing God. In Colossians 2:3, it says that the secret is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all God's treasures of wisdom. In other words, all the wisdom in all the universe is concentrated in God and one person, Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? If you have Jesus, there's several things that are true. He can make your life easier by forgiving your sins and taking that load of life that you've been carrying around with you off your shoulders. He reminds you that he's got you every moment of the day, that you and him are good and that heaven is a possibility, that he will work all things for your good, that he's got you. He can make your life simpler because he just says, follow me. I've already put everything down on the pages of scripture, right? This is right, this is wrong. This will lead to blessing. This leads to complication. It simplifies so much in life because we're not like culture where we're just kind of blown this way and that with what's going on. But God gives us a truth that's super simple. I said before, life complicates that simple truth. But he says, follow me in this. Let me lead you to uncomplication, right? Where things make more sense. Where your relationships are better because you don't have all this complication and all this hurt continually flowing. And he says, I make your life better. He promises the prospect of bringing us to heaven. He promises to answer our prayers. He promises to work all things for our good. He promises that he is with you no matter what happens in your life. He shouts out to you, I've got you in this crazy world of ours. And in the end, that is wisdom, isn't it? And in the end, that gives us the strength to treat people differently in our life, to do smarter things in our life, to open up these possibilities of people seeing something different in us than they see in the world. And when you do that, you start opening up those possibilities for conversations about Jesus. Because you're different. Because they see you care. Because they see that you matter to them, or they matter to you, right? That's what I mean. Anyway, and in the end, this is what allows us to lead like Jesus. It's uncomplicating our relationships so that we can get to real things. And so go with that encouragement today and let us pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the conversation today. This whole idea of getting rid of the small stuff in our life or not sweating the small stuff, I think it just starts with doing things a little bit differently in our relationships. treating people with more value, not reacting to how we're feeling in the moment, but treating them with respect, not lying anymore. Man, that would uncomplicate so many things. But Father, as we talk through these principles, we recognize that, I mean, they're true of everybody else in the other services, but maybe even true of us. And so we just pray for strength today. Strength to take these things to heart, strength to do things a little different, strength to commit to not bringing up the past anymore in our arguments, just strength, Father, to be more and more like you. And as we do, may they see more and more a light shining from us in the midst of the darkness. May they see a difference from the way the rest of the world treats them. May they see you. And that's our prayer today. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.